Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
All right. Today's reading comes from John 1, it's verses 19 through 34. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen this, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The word of the Lord.
If you're new here, this is a great Sunday to be here because we are in our third week in the Gospel of John, a new series that's going to take us about 20 weeks to do. And we are just moving along, so I want to catch you up to a little bit of speed of where we've been the last 2 weeks. The first week, we looked at John's beautiful poetic prologue. John opens up his gospel just beautifully, poetically. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, we've said this several times, but the Word means logos in Greek. And to the Greek mind, the logos was this divine impersonal force that the Greeks believe started everything we see. It was the immovable mover, but yet impersonal. And so, and the Jewish mind would have heard this. They would have associated the Word of God essentially with the essence of God. They go back to Genesis 1, where in the beginning, that's where we get that, where John gets that to trigger our mind and go, yes. But John's going actually before time. He's playing with time and going before time and saying, before even this was created, there was a God and it was the Word. Now, both of them would have been in full agreement with what they heard until verse 14, which says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word, Eugene Peterson's translation or paraphrase, moved into the neighborhood. The Word took on human life, got wrinkles and warts and all. This God who created everything became one of us, as Joan Osborne, was it in the 90s? Remember that? MTV fans? I saw that smile. I know a lot of you millennials over here might not get that, but one of them told me, "Who's Tom Brokaw?" this morning. I'm sorry if that was you. I'm sorry. I just picked on you. where was I? So now let me just pause there. John, the writer, introduces in the middle of that story another character called John the Baptist. I may say JB a lot because that's a lot easier to say John the Baptist 100 times today. So JB, he puts him right here in the middle of this story. And if you turn John 1 into your English professor, you would have got a C+. Because you just introduced the Word, this big thing. Bro, the Word was God and so beautiful. And then you go in and put in this JB guy, John the Baptist, in the middle. And then go back to the Word and back to the light and back to... It would have been a horrible sentence structure. So what is John doing? Why is he introducing this guy? It's very important because for 400 years, no one has heard or seen a prophet of God speak authoritatively since the Old Testament. And now there's this guy coming from the wilderness named John the Baptist, baptizing Jews and Gentiles, which have been absurd. And he says John was a messenger of God. He was a messenger of God, and he bore witness to the light, but he was not the light. That's what we get introduced as. So what we need to do here to just follow along with the gospel, we need to talk about who John the Baptist is. And in turn, he's going to show us who Jesus is. And then in the end, I just want us to see through the first following of the disciples how we respond to Jesus. All right? Is that cool? It's a lot of text to cover, so just kind of hang in with me. Go back and read it afterwards. It'll all hopefully connect. But John the Baptist was, first of all, a messenger, as I mentioned earlier. Now, he wasn't your typical prophet. Typically, a prophet would have, in that time, would have been wearing a linen tunic. And John the Baptist, when we see him described this way. He was wearing clothes made of camel's hair, all right? And he was also eating locusts. So he had a steady diet of locusts and honey. I guess you could say the first farm-to-table movement here in John with J.B., and so what we see here with John the Baptist is he was very eccentric, very odd. He was Jesus' cousin, probably homeschooled. And he, when you're wearing camel's hair, it fits the picture. And so here we have JB. Now, we have John the Baptist here, not your typical preacher. And the early church was fascinated by John the Baptist. Leonardo da Vinci painted this picture of JB. And I think Leonardo missed the text because it said that he was wearing camel's hair, not had Kenny G camel's hair. So that's Leonardo da Vinci's interpretation. And then we move past history and we have the great Charlton Heston as John the Baptist, the stud Charlton Heston. When I typed in Charlton Heston on my iPhone, the first thing that popped up was, is Charlton Heston dead? Which he died in 2008. So I don't know why I told you that. Next picture here, we have the more modern John the Baptist, which is the Lego John the Baptist, which is him with his honey and his locust there. But what we're getting at, what I want to get at here is he was not part of the religious mainstream. John the Baptist was not a part of the religious establishment. He was a fearless, not just a messenger, but a fearless messenger. He was not afraid of anyone. There's a fine line between crazy and John rides that edge, all right? And so John was a man of God who had no fear of anyone. He didn't fear the army. He didn't fear politics. He didn't fear politicians. He didn't fear the religious establishment and leaders. All he feared was God, and that was it. And he didn't care if he offended you. He wanted to honor God and say what God told him to say. He could care less. He could be bought by no one. He has no obligations. He belongs to no one. He just serves God and tells him what to do. It's beautiful. Beautiful. As you're going to see, John Baptist gives us just this beautiful picture of what it means to follow Jesus. He didn't have a seeker-friendly message either. Luke, verse 3, he said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized, you brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from God's coming wrath? Repent. So John wasn't concerned with his image, but crowds began to flock to him. I mean, he was on the feed of the Levites and the priests' mind. He was very much being paid attention to because Roman rule was keeping their eye out for any messiahs who come among Jewish leaders because that would have caused a revolt. And so this was a big news that someone was declaring that the Messiah was coming. So John the Baptist was on everyone's feed. People were paying attention to him. Hundreds, if not thousands, were flocking to be baptized by him. And they weren't just coming just because of the feed. They were coming because these people that came to get baptized were convicted of their sin. They were convicted of their religiosity. And they were convicted of their apathy. They were convicted of these things. Jews, and back at that time, Jews believed only Gentiles, us Gentiles, should be baptized to be grafted into the faith. No, John's out there baptizing like good old like Hebrew grandmas. I mean, they're like, I want to be cleansed. That was the heart. So it was Jewish and Gentiles who was like, I need to be cleansed. I'm convicted of my sin. There's a new king coming, and I want to be a part of it. Those were the people who signed up to get baptized by John. So John was doing this, And today we baptize because we want to declare, I know this king. John was baptizing people because they were saying, I want to know this king who's coming. And so the religious relate, they heard about this, and the religious people always relate to power, not with freedom, but with control, and also fear. And so they are coming to John the Baptist, not because they're genuinely interested, but they need to fix what's going on. So they ask John the Baptist some questions. Go to the next slide. The scripture, he says, they say, John the Baptist, who are you? And notice what he declares. Who are you? He's saying, I am not the Christ. Now the Christ, again, was the Messiah, the King, the anointed one. Just think King here for the Christ. He says, I'm not the Christ. They said, and that's just a beautiful statement. I just want to pause there. That's a really good thing to remember, that we are not the Christ. We are not God. Some of you are like, obviously, I know that. But it's not so obvious. When we interact with each other, we relate to one another. We've got to remind ourselves that we are not God. We are not the little messiahs that are here to save everything and fix everything. So I want to speak to the church just for a moment. Has anybody here ever just been burned out on church work before? Raise your hand. Yeah. Okay. Good amount of you. Anybody ever been burned out of church work here? On church work here? Raise your hand. Yeah, a few of you. Come on, let's be honest. I have. I've been burned out on church work here. So we can talk, right? And so what we do with that is we often say, well, who's, why? Why is that? And we say, well, maybe it's the leaders. The leaders who didn't shepherd the flock well. They didn't, you know, protect them from doing too much. Maybe. And that's why you hear the whole rule, the 80-20%, that 20% of people do 80% of the work. It's because that within all of us, we go like, somebody's got to do it. I better do it. Or if I don't do it, nobody will. And we have this tendency in us to need to be the little messiahs, to see ourselves that we are here to step in and we got to do this to save. And I just want to remind you that we're not here to save. God will build his church. God will build his church. You don't have to do it. But he asks you, invites you to participate in that, to enjoy. All he's saying is, I want you to play your part. I want you to worry about you and what I've called you to do and do what I say. I love what Richard Rohr says about burnout. He says, burnout is a result of false motivations getting their revenge. Let's just let that soak in for a minute. Burnout is the result of false motivations getting their revenge. So just wanted to, like, pastorally just felt like the Lord's told me to say that for somebody in here. But John says, this is who we are not. And then he goes on, he says, are you Elijah? He says, I am not. And he says, are you the prophet? He says, no. Essentially, he says, I want all speculation about who I am to cease. And I want all of that, all of the speculation about me just to be cut off. And I want to tell you, and then he says, here's who I am. He says, I'm just a voice. I am a voice. I think it's in the other verse. But he says, basically, I'm a voice in the wilderness declaring, make straight the path of the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, I'm a really important voice. Right? He doesn't say, I'm a really important voice, which he actually was. Jesus will later say in Luke 7, there is no human being under the sun who is greater than John. So Jesus looks at John the Baptist and says, outside of me, this guy is the greatest man in history because he points to me. And John says about himself, though, he's like, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice in the wilderness, for crying out loud. Just in the desert. And so he has a humility here. So he's not only is he a fearless messenger, but he's also a humble servant. Did you notice what he says after that, the voice? He says, there's one that comes after me. He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you don't know. That's the whole reason I'm here. Is there someone you don't know? His name's Jesus, and I'm here, and he comes after me in the strap of whose sandal I am unworthy to untie. Now, in that time, untying someone's sandal in a desert culture was something that they had even rules and regulations about in Talmuds, in various writings, that Hebrew servants were not allowed to take off someone's sandal. This was something that was the dirtiest of dirtiest things. John, translation today, John's saying, I'm too unworthy to change his bedpan. is basically what he's saying, all right? So he's saying that this was the dirtiest of things here that he says, I'm too unworthy to do that. So he has this identity of a humble servant, a fearless messenger, but a humble servant. John just saw himself as a servant. He says, I'm no big deal. Don't be impressed with me. Be impressed with him. And John 3:30 was his life motto. He says, I love this. And perfect verse, right? That he must increase and I must decrease. That's his whole life. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. He was such a servant. A lot of times for us, it's good to remember these things because we think it's always about our slick presentations. We think it's about how well we do the job, right? We start to get really caught up in really believing that it's easy to think it's about us. It's not about us. It's not about your spiritual performance, right? It's easy. Like for any of you have ever been in a place where you were needing a job and you're searching for a job. You're in that place. You're searching. You finally get one, and then you get a promotion, and you're like, you start thinking, man, I'm all that. But you forgot who gave you that job. Parents, you've ever been in a time where your kids like obey you immediately, and you're like, yes, I am all that. And then you're at a party, and they like humiliate you in front of everyone. You're like, oh, man. And we get this idea that's like, I'm all that. And John says, no, you're not all that. Have you forgotten who's giving you that gift? You're like, well, I put myself through college. Well, who gave you the brain to help you pass college? God did. So John reminds us that we must remain humble as a people, but yet confident and fearless as proclaiming the message of God. This is painful work, but it's good for us. So now John, then these religious leaders are out seeking out, who is this guy that you're talking about? And he makes a claim and calls him something that is both profound and curious. He says, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's a very, very profound and very, very odd thing to say. Because as you read commentaries about this, everyone's saying, like, we're not really sure which part of the Old Testament he's talking about with the Lamb of God, because there's tons of different imageries. But basically, at that time, that's not what they were looking for. Did you notice that the priests and the Levites, what did they ask John the Baptist? Who are you? What were they looking for? What did they say? Are you the what? Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who's going to free us from Roman rule. Are you Elijah, the one pointing to the Messiah? Are you the prophet? There's a verse in Deuteronomy 18 that said that Moses is going to be a new prophet that points. So they're all focused on this, which is very interesting. Because what did anybody who's studied at all knows that the priests and the Levites, what did they do all day? They made sacrifices in the temple. They sacrificed animal after animal. There would have been, in the center of Jerusalem, would have been a holy of holies. I mean, in a temple. And in the center of that temple was the Holy of Holies. And they would go in and they would be slaughtering a sacrifice based off the Jewish sacrificial system. And blood would have been just flowing out of the Holy of Holies constantly on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So they did this. And all they did was to make purification of the people. Yet they have forgotten. Why? Maybe they've forgotten that they were sinful themselves. Or maybe they're so preoccupied on freeing Israel from Roman rule. But they completely forgot that the Messiah would also be the Lamb. So we see now Jesus' identity. His identity is he's the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. Now that's a word. Now in Western culture, we like to think with propositions and truth statements. In Eastern culture doesn't think that way. Eastern culture thinks through images. So that's why we see all these different metaphors within this of who Jesus is, right? He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb. And so when that image and that word would have popped up, they would have automatically went back to Exodus 12. Now, Exodus 12, you guys seen Prince of Egypt? All right. We're on the same page. All right. All right. Or if you've read Exodus 12, it's a story, right? What? Israel is in captivity for 400 years, oppressed from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And what happens? People are crying out, God, rescue us. And he sends Moses. Moses goes to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. And then God sends these plagues of judgment. The last plague of judgment was the plague of the death of the firstborn. He says, if you will not let my people go, I will kill every firstborn. He says, but there's a way to get out of that. He says, if you slaughter a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death will, the angel of judgment will just pass over you. It will just pass over you. And so that lamb is our substitute to take away our sin, to take away, to free us from evil tyranny, to take away all that we've done wrong. And in that time, you can just imagine, I know these aren't Hebrew names, but just imagine Mr. Jones and Mr. Smith. And it's the night before the angel of death passes, and Mr. Jones is like, yeah, this whole thing God said about like putting the blood on the doorpost, it's crazy. I'm doing it just in case. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm scared to death. And then here's the other guy. He's like, yeah, like he said it's going to happen. He said it's going to happen. He said, God said it. It's done. And which one of those people does God save and rescue? Both of them. Both of them. Because they so what we see here is when we trust in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, his death, what we're talking about, his death and resurrection on your life for your guilt and your shame and your all of that. It's not the amount of faith you have. It's not, if I have more faith, he does more rescuing. It just says you have to have some faith. I love Pilgrim's Progress. One of the characters is called Little Faith because he's showing us that even if you just have a little faith, that Jesus is real and he came to die for you, that he will die in your place and God will give you life. God will give you life. And so John here is proclaiming that. This is the Lamb of God. And what does he do? His mission is to take his identity, the Lamb of God, the mission, take away the sins of the world. He says, all of your guilt is gone. So what does he do? What does he take away? The sins. Sins is a word we throw around very, you know, caricature it today, you know, like this ice cream is sinless. It's so good, right? We just kind of, or sinful. I said it wrong. Sinful. This ice cream is sinful. Jesus is sinless. Ice cream is sinful. All right. So, and it's so, you know, so we just throw that word around. But we think, you know, you're like, that's so primitive to think about. I don't know about you and me, but my sin is primitive. It's not savvy and modern and up-to-date and culturalized. It's still the same human tendencies that we've had for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We're the same human beings. And we still need rescued. And what John is saying about Jesus is he's rescuing you from the penalty of sin. Not only that, there's a pollution of sin that you feel and you experience. He's cleansing you from all that. And there's not only the penalty of sin, but he wants to take the power of sin from you. He wants to take the power of sin from you. I love Revelations. It says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. I love that. That they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. The only way that you can overcome the power of sin is by the blood of the Lamb. To experience this. And then what else does Jesus do? He also, John the Baptist says, that the Holy Spirit, what I love, if you read the passage, John the Baptist is like, I didn't even know who he was, and then I just saw this like moment where this Holy Spirit descended on Jesus, and I knew, God's like, that's him. That's the guy. And he knew him all along because he was his cousin, he grew up with him, but he didn't know he was the Son of God. He didn't know he was the Lamb of God. And all of a sudden, God showed him this vision. He says, that's him. The Spirit's anointed on him. He baptizes Jesus. And then what you see here is the Spirit. Not only his identity is he the one who's the Lamb of God, he takes away the sins of the world, but he also, after that, in order to receive the Spirit, you have to see that the Lamb has been, his blood has been spilled for you. And then he says, I want to move the Spirit and I want to immerse you into the life of the Spirit. How many of you guys want the Holy Spirit, John says? He says the only way to have it is to receive the Lamb. To live under and receive that blood of the Lamb. Maybe if it's just a little faith or maybe it's a lot. But when you've done that, he says that I baptize with water, but Jesus immerses you into the Spirit. I love this. And this is what he does. And on Resurrection Sunday, you know, let me first backtrack. In Genesis, who is human? Who are we? God takes man, dust, right? Gathers the dust. What does it say? He breathed the breath of God into man, he came alive. And what does Genesis say we are when we die? From dust you came, to dust you return. What leaves? The breath of God leaves. And then when Jesus dies and raises again, on Easter Sunday, he gathers disciples. And what does he do? Receive the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, back again so we could have life. And God wants you to be immersed into that by receiving his Spirit. That's what Jesus does. That's his identity. That's his mission. Now, what about us? You guys tracking with me okay? I know it's a lot of information. Let me just close here. We didn't read this section, but how does Jesus then relate to us? In the next passage, we didn't read this, but track with me the best way you can. Jesus then finds the first disciples. It says that he purposed to go to Galilee. John the Baptist told Andrew. Andrew told Philip. Philip told Nathaniel. And we see these different responses. And I love it when you read the text. That when, first of all, he invites us in. And when John basically proclaims the same thing. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And they see him. They see Jesus. And then they kind of cowardly go towards him. And Jesus turns around and looks at him, and you can tell that there's this like awkward exchange. Because Jesus is like, what do you want? What do you want? And they're like, where are you staying? Like, that's all they have to say back. And it's like, what do you want? I don't think, you know, Andrew was in real estate. He's like, you know, where are you staying? Northside, good school district? Yeah, you know. I think they just didn't know what to say. They're like, this is him. This is the Messiah. John the Baptist just told us we found the one. And he spoke to me and said, what do you want? Are you kidding me? Where are you staying? And Jesus says, why don't you come and see? Why don't you come and see? They go with Jesus. Can you imagine like the next day when they go back with their buddies that didn't come and see? They're like, what'd you do? Man, we went back to Jesus' house. Virgin Mary was making muffins in the morning. It was awesome. They're like, we hung out with Jesus, the Son of God, for crying out loud. I mean, they got to be intimate with Jesus. And I love that picture because what it says about us in this room is Jesus is kind to the clueless. These guys, they didn't have a clue what was going on. Have you ever just felt like that about the things of God? I know I did. When I was in school, when I was in, you know, just starting to really take this thing seriously for my life, I remember opening up Galatians and being like, what does this say? Like, what? Like, what, circumcision of the heart, what in the world does that mean? Like, you just start reading these things and you just feel clueless when you try to pray. You're like, God, thanks for the weather, or I guess. Like, I don't know what I'm... And you just feel like you just don't know how. Can I just tell you some really good news that Jesus is kind to you? He is kind to the clueless. He's kind to those who just who don't have the language, haven't been doing this long at all, or never done it before. And so if that's you in this room, you come to church and you're like, I just don't get it. I feel weird being here. I feel like everyone else has been doing this for a really long time, and I'm just now getting into following Jesus. Like, there's good news for you. Jesus is gracious to you. He says to you, come and see. Come spend time with me. That's an encouragement to us. The second one is then Andrew goes and finds Philip. And it says that he purposed to go to Philip. And for Philip, he comes to Philip and he just says, follow me. He knows that Philip is ready. And that's the second thing. For some of you in here, you've been a Christian for a long time. And God wants to say to you this morning just what he says to Philip. He's like, there's no reason for us to begin talking about this, our relationship, and, you know, determining what that is. He's like, you are following me. Just follow me. You're ready. And for some of you, he wants to be purposeful with the ready in this room. And this reminds me of a conversation with my daughter this week. She just wasn't really owning some of her responsibilities around the house. She wasn't cleaning her room when we told her to. She's totally capable of. She wasn't finishing her homework. And I was like, Naomi, let me just give you an example. I was like, I had this iPad. I said, what does this iPad do? What is it for? I was like, let me ask you this. What if I took this iPad and started using it to butter your toast? What would you think? She's like, that would be dumb. That would be weird. I was like, yeah, because what is it for? Is it for buttering toast? She's like, no. I said, Naomi. I was like, you can do so much more. You can do so much more. You're capable of so much more. Like you're the iPad, and you're not maximizing your potential. And what Jesus is coming to Philip, and he says, you are ready. He wants you to serve him, called towards some kind of ministry. It doesn't mean typical ministry in the church. You may be a businessman. You may be a grocery bagger. You may be a photographer, an artist. You may be working in education, or you may be a stay-at-home mom. But God is saying, for your time here in this city, you are ready. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And God's been inviting you and wooing you to participate in his kingdom work. And just real practical, what that looks like is you just beginning to share your heart with people. it doesn't mean you've got to be locked in, sold to whatever you say. I think we're fearful to get out what God's saying to us because we're scared people are going to hold us to it and see us as a failure if it doesn't happen the way we verbalized it. And God may be saying, like, look, just share what God's putting on your heart with people. Just say, man, God's putting it on the heart to serve refugees in the city. God's been calling me to work with high school students or teen moms who are pregnant and have no dad. He's calling me to serve the homeless. He's calling me to serve people in my workplace and just love them, build a friendship with them. Whatever it is, he's purposeful with it ready. And then lastly, he looks. Philip goes and he's so excited. This is where I get that Philip is so ready. He goes and runs and finds Nathanael. And he goes, Nathanael, we found the one. We found the one we've been looking for. And Nathanael's like, Jesus? Like, from Nazareth? He's like, yeah. He's like, okay. And he just walks out. And Philip's just like, thanks, but I was really excited and you brought me down. And so what we see what Jesus does with Nathanael is he knows Nathanael. And he said, and Philip's response to Nathanael is, let's come see together. I love that. So if you're skeptical in this room, for some of you, you've been processing the things in here alone. You're going home and you're kind of excited about it, but then it kind of wears off. That's what Alpha's for, is for you to come and just process this together with other people. Talk about it. Talk about your questions. Engage with what you're learning. Engage with the things that don't make sense. We'd love to have you. And he engages with Nathanael. He says, come with me. And then when Jesus finds Nathanael, and when they find Jesus, Jesus looks at Nathanael and he says, no one's like you in all of Israel. He says, you're unpretentious, essentially. I'm paraphrasing here. And Nathanael's kind of like, yeah, you're kind of right. Like, I'm kind of bold and brash, tell it how it is. And he goes, how did you know that? And Jesus says, because I saw you under a fig tree. And what Jesus does, he pitches him a little miracle. He meets Nathanael where he is. He doesn't do that with the others, but he meets him where he is. He engages his mind. He knows he needs that. And he says, and Nathanael's like, you truly are the Son of God. And he says, because I saw you under a fig tree? He goes, man, heaven's going to be opened. You're going to see way more greater things than that. And I love that. If you're skeptical in this room, if you're skeptical of this, he is sensitive to you. He's kind to you. He wants to draw you. I love the story of C.S. Lewis and his conversion. How was he converted? He got together with the Inklings, right? It was Tolkien and Dyson, and these people would just talk about their mythical creatures. And they're like, what are you doing? Well, I'm making this guy, he's a hobbit, and, you know, and what are you doing? Well, you know, I'm making this creature, he's kind of like half animal. You know, they're just talking about these things. And he says in his writings, it was my late night talks with Dyson and Tolkien that caused me to see that Jesus is the true story, redemptive story. And that's what God wants to do to you. If you're skeptical in here, he says, come and see. Come search this with other people. Don't do it alone. Come process together. I just want to ask you, which one are you? Are you the clueless who just feels like, this is beyond me. I just don't know what I'm doing. Are you ready? Are you the skeptical? Let Jesus meet you this morning. Let's pray. Father, I just... I ask that you move us in response to you. Would you just move in this room? I know we just heard a lot and processed a lot. I just want to give space for us to pray to you and speak to you. And are you in here? Are you new to Christianity? Are you feel kind of sheepish and awkward trying to follow God? I just want to ask you, what's your next step to see that receive his kindness, receive his grace? Would you just receive how much he loves you and come and see him? Are you ready in this room? Some of you have been following Jesus for a long time. You're like Philip. He says, follow me. Be close to me. Be in proximity to me. And I'll want you to participate in my work. Go find others who need to know me. Or even here in disbelief, still skeptical of this thing called Christianity. I just want to ask you, would you respond? Receive him or receive the community to explore him? If that's you, there's a prayer in the back of your bulletin to pray. And if any of you want to pray that for the very first time, we'd love to talk to you, process with you what God's speaking to you. Jesus, would you let us be just like John the Baptist, fearless messengers, completely humble, your servants who want to live under the King, under the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, would you move? Would your Spirit come? Would you immerse us in your Spirit? Would you cause us to come to life, as we sang about earlier, breathe life in us. Let us know you. Let us rest in you for our sins and suffering. And lastly, as we respond to him, the other way we're going to respond is through prayer and communion. There'll be some prayer leaders up here to my right, your left. Love just to pray over you, pray God's love over you. Anytime during the service, just please come and receive. You don't have to say anything. You can just come, or you can tell them what you want prayer for. And then we're going to all take communion. And our response to communion this morning is to do the bold things that John tells us to do. Behold the Lamb of God. Would you behold him? Look at him. Trust him. Wonder again at him. And before we take communion, I want to ask everyone in here to confess our sins. And confess our sins to him. He wants to take it. He doesn't want you looming in darkness over your sin. He doesn't want you piddling around in shame. He doesn't want the enemy to destroy you. He doesn't want us like Adam and Eve trying to cover over our sin, making fig leaves in shame. He wants to cover over you with the sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ. So you don't have to pay the penalty for it. You don't have to experience the pollution of it. And you can rise to have power over it. You're the victor, Jesus. Breathe life in us. Amen.